Good morning. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We gather here this morning. There are so many blessings that are ours as a result of knowing Christ, of being in Christ, and knowing that Christ is ours. Let's sing of that together as Alan and the band lead us. If Christ is mine, and then Ancient of Days. Sung together two more recent songs that's been introduced to us here in Railway Street, and I want to thank Alan and Ben who have introduced those over the last few weeks, and thank our band today to thank Adam. Good to see you back from Japan, Adam, and Ben and Lydia and Alan. And it is Andy on the drums today, folks. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, I thanked Andy when it was Michael playing the drums. Michael's such a gracious guy, he didn't even correct me. It was Linda who said to me, "You know you called Michael Andy." Thanks, Andy. Let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your holy presence this day, we worship you. We worship you as the High King of Heaven. We worship you as the Ancient of Days. We worship you as the ruler of all, as Lord of our hearts and our lives. We praise you as the one who is wisdom, who is truth, who is light and illumination. We praise you as the one who is our strength and our salvation, our refuge, our shelter. Almighty and most merciful Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and bless your holy name that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to be its light and life. Praise you that you sent him to save and redeem us from our sins. We thank you that he suffered and died on the cross, taking our punishment on himself. We praise you that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended into heaven and is alive forevermore and sits at your right hand. We thank you, Lord, that you have never ceased to send your messengers to bear these glad tidings of great joy to the ends of the earth. We thank you afresh this day for those who in our own lives first imparted the gospel to us, those who instructed us in the ways of the scriptures, who helped us to see and to understand your love and your grace through Jesus Christ. We praise you for that time in our lives where you convicted us of our sin and opened our hearts to receive your grace and to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for those who shared the gospel with us in the past. This weekend, we remember again your servant Patrick, who you delivered from bitter bondage and slavery to become the willing captive of Christ. We thank you, O God, for that faith that made him brave, for the love which compelled him to proclaim the gospel in this island, for the sense of your divine presence with him, and for that humility of spirit which gave all the glory for his work to you. We thank you for the thousands of lives who were touched, for those who became workers together with him, who established churches and who carried forward the light of the gospel throughout this island and far beyond its shores. May the memory of your servant Patrick be an inspiration to us who believe the same word. You are called today to proclaim the same gospel. Father, we live in a land today which seems now nearly every bit as dark spiritually as it was back then, where we realize there's a great need for fresh evangelization right across this island, north and south, where so many people, as in Patrick's day, are living without reference to you or your ways, living empty lives without meaning, without hope, without faith. Challenge us afresh today in regards to our call to be heralds of that gospel, to share, Lord, the difference that Jesus makes with others. Be with us now, Lord. Continue with us in this time of worship together. Speak to our hearts and our minds through your word, and then send us forth into this new week in your service, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray for Pakistan. It's number 8 on the world watch list. Small population, only 1.8% population of Pakistan. And Christians are under great pressure there. The notorious blasphemy laws that are there to protect Islam and the Quran are often used falsely to accuse Christians. That often leads to mob violence and even murder. Back in June last year, a 73-year-old Pakistani Christian called Lazar was brutally beaten to death after being falsely accused of burning the Quran. Girls and women from the Christian community are vulnerable to abduction, forced marriage, sexual violence, and forced conversion. And it's considered in that Islamic culture deeply shameful for a family member to leave Islam, and so converts face intense opposition from their family and community, including so-called honor killings. All Christians suffer some form of discrimination in Pakistan. And occupations that are deemed to be low, dirty, and degrading, such as working as a sewer cleaner or working on a brick kiln, those are reserved for Christians by the authorities. Very hard to rise in the professional classes in Pakistan. We want to pray for the church in Pakistan today. And then we want to think about mission in Ireland, as it is this St. Patrick's Day tomorrow. Our speakers at this event in May, as our main speakers at that, will be the Reverend Keith McCrory and Tom Gillian. They're from Maynooth Community Church. It's a Presbyterian church. I think it was possibly the first new Presbyterian church established in Ireland since partition, when it came into existence. It's in existence now at least 20 years. It was planted out of Lucan Church. Lucan had grown, and a number of folks then moved out to start a new church in Maynooth. They only opened their first church building at the end of last year. They're now into their first building of their own. They've been renting schools and community centres for a number of years, but they're now in their first church. Keith McCrory has been the only minister during that time. Keith is from a very different background to myself. Keith was brought up in a Republican family, and the Bogside of Derry, came to faith in Jesus Christ, as now a Presbyterian minister. I have a lot of time for Keith. He's a great fella. So those will be the main speakers there. So we want to pray for Maynooth Church. And remembering some of those other new works that are happening north and south, we have new church plants in Donabate and Balbriggan on the outskirts of Dublin. Josh McCants, who was in Stephen Wood's year group, is now the associate minister working there in the church plant in Balbriggan. And then we want to remember in Belfast, we have new works that have been established as well. We have our special West Belfast project back in September with David Moore here, speaking about that work he's doing. West Belfast, they have weekly Bible studies, they have their monthly gatherings now, and they're getting around 40 at each of those monthly gatherings, 40 people coming along to that. And then we've also got Grace and Hope Community Church, a church plant at Carlisle Circus under the Reverend Peter Burke. And that is a real international church. The international meeting point has a base and the same property. And so they're working with many nationalities. And today they're having a special Patrick's Day service, and there'll be lunch after that. So let's join together in prayer. Gracious Father, we're conscious again of the freedom that we still enjoy in this land. Freedom to assemble, freedom to worship, freedom to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, freedom to go out and to engage in many different occupations, Lord. We don't suffer anything like the discrimination that people in Pakistan face. And so we thank you for those freedoms. And help us to appreciate those. And help us to remember how those freedoms are denied to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. We pray for the protection of your church there. Remind them that you are with them in all things. Remind them, Lord, of the promise that you never leave nor forsake your people. You know, Lord, how the laws, the blasphemy laws, are abused in that land. You know the mob violence and the false accusations that are often made that brings persecution and destruction of Christian communities and sometimes death to Christian believers. We pray for an end to such attacks and mob violence. We pray for the government to protect the Christian community and to uphold the law and to see through false accusations. We pray that you'd open the eyes, Lord, of those, the majority of those who follow the Islamic faith, that they would, Lord, not treat Christians as second-class citizens, that would see the value of their Christian neighbors, and that they would be able to live and work together in harmony, and that they would see, looking at the Christian, something of the reality of the gospel that they believe, of the Savior whose name they proclaim. Strengthen your church, Lord, and may their witness shine forth your light and your love in the spiritual darkness of Pakistan, we pray. And we pray, Lord, for mission in Ireland at this time, and we pray for your light to shine in the spiritual darkness that exists in every part of this island. Lord, we pray for Maynooth Church. We thank you, Lord, for the joy they know having moved into their new building. We thank you, Lord, that was only possible through the support that's come from the wider church. We thank you for Keith McCrory's ministry there and for the elders and leaders in that congregation. Continue to bless that Exploring Christianity course that is running at the present time. And be with them as they seek to recruit a community outreach worker. And as they seek, Lord, to increase their witness to the 18,000 students who attend Maynooth University during term time. We thank you for the church plants in Donabate and Balbriggan under the Reverend Andy Carroll and Josh McCants. We thank you for how Donabate has grown out of the congregation of Hoth and Malahide, and for how now Donabate has planted that church in Balbriggan, and for how you're at work in that, drawing people of many different nationalities together. Finding, Lord, that common faith in the Lord Jesus. Continue to prosper that work. And we pray for the work in West Belfast under David and Elaine Moore and their team. We thank you for how you've been blessing that. Thank you for the doors that have been opening. Thank you for the tremendous welcome they continue to know in that community. Thank you, Lord, that people are learning about the Presbyterian heritage of West Belfast. And thank you that there are many who are pleased to see Presbyterians once again making their home in that part of the city. Continue to bless those weekly Bible studies as they gather around your word. And we thank you for their encouragement in those monthly gatherings in the first Sunday in the month, for the many that you're bringing together from many different backgrounds and places with many different stories. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to continue to build a new community of faith in West Belfast. We pray for Grace and Hope Community Church at Carlisle Circus. Thank you for Peter Burke's ministry there. We thank you for how that church has been growing. You know the challenges of so many nationalities meeting together there, but we thank you for the life of that church and the energy that is there. And we pray for them today, Lord, as they learn about the message of St. Patrick, as they learn about the gospel, and as they enjoy that food together afterwards. Bless them and speak to all who will be gathered there, Lord. We thank you that you are doing new things. We thank you, Lord, for that new life, new churches that are emerging. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless and to guide and to prosper that work in these coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, Alan and the band are going to lead us in praise again as we join together to sing The Servant King and Living Hope. Thanks again to our band for leading us. Marvelous words, you know, it's very striking to me. The Servant King, that was huge whenever I was a teenager. Maybe some folks still think of that as a modern song. It suddenly struck me, none of our band were born whenever that song was written. That's an oldie now, but tremendous words. Thanks, Alan, for choosing that one today. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's move on, folks, because somebody is probably sending a text over to beginners to say it's 20 past 12, he hasn't even started preaching yet. That happens occasionally. You're just going to have to trust me, folks. It's a short reading. We're in Romans chapter 12. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Romans. We want to pick up the pace, although we're only tackling first two verses of Romans 12 today because there's so much in this. It's page 1139 in the Pew Bibles, folks, 1139. Do open up, do follow along as we see what God has to say to us today. Paul writes at the beginning of verse 12. This is, if you like, the hinge here. In Romans, as Paul moves on from theology into practice, how do we live out what he's been teaching? So let's read together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. By his own admission, he had lived for himself and his own pleasure. He hadn't walked in the faith that he had been raised in. His life was turned upside down when he was violently taken from his home and his family and sold as a slave in a strange land. And as we've already thought together, it was while living there as a slave, looking after his master's sheep, facing long hours of solitude, that the Holy Spirit worked in his life and brought him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Even after his escape from captivity and from these shores, he willingly surrendered his freedom in obedience to God's call to return to this island where he'd been enslaved, to become a herald of the gospel, to become one of those people with those beautiful feet who bring good news that Romans speaks about. If ever anyone illustrated the transformation that the gospel brings, it was Patrick. Willingly and gladly handed over the rest of his life to be used by God to bring others to a similar transformation. Patrick's response to God's mercy illustrates what Paul calls every disciple of Jesus Christ to at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. We've reached the summit of Romans chapter 11. We're beginning our descent once again. We saw last time that good theology leads to doxology, that is, it leads to worship. But it leads us to a much more all-embracing understanding of worship than many people have. Verse 1 begins by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Now, by now, you should know what I'm going to say next. When we see the word therefore in the Bible, we need to ask the question, what's the question? What is it? Therefore, here is drawing our attention once more to the incredible mercy of God set forth in the gospel before setting out our practical response to it. Romans began by setting out how we all stand condemned by our sin, how we all are hell-deserving sinners. But we then learned of God's mercy to sinners through the provision of his Son and his atoning death for our sins. Through Jesus, God provided a righteousness that is by faith. We are no longer condemned in sin. Having died with Christ, we are free to live a new life. And the same Spirit who raised Jesus is now at work in us. He adopts us into God's family. Through him, we cry, Abba, Father. We're co-heirs with Christ. And a glorious inheritance awaits us, resurrection bodies and a perfectly restored creation. And this gospel is for all nations, and we are called to be its messengers, its heralds. And we're assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 12 now sets us off on the road of our practical, everyday response to the rich theology of the gospel. Our worship continues through the application of these gospel truths and how we go about our everyday lives. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, we think about how the gospel affects our relationship with God, our response to God. In the coming weeks, we'll look at how it affects our relationship with others in the church, how we're called to serve and to love others in the church. We'll see how it affects our relationship with the state, with our government, and our relationship with our neighbors. First practical step we're called to take in the light of God's mercy to us is set out in the second half of verse 1. Have a look at it, folks. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the idea of a sacrifice was well understood by both Jews and Gentiles and those Jewish and Gentile believers in the church in Rome. Rome was filled with pagan temples to many different gods where people would bring animals and offerings. And meat from those sacrifices was then sold in the marketplace and was eaten in homes and restaurants throughout the city. Now that led to practical issues that Paul will deal with later. But likewise, Jewish believers understood how in their temple in Jerusalem, sacrifices were offered every day. Here, some animals were offered as a sin or guilt offering, looking forward. At one time, they looked forward to the final once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would make for our sin. Other offerings were given not to atone for sin, but out of gratitude as an act of worship to God. When Mary and Joseph When Mary gave birth to Jesus, it wasn't long before they went to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the appropriate sacrifice as they dedicated their firstborn to the Lord. It was a sacrifice of gratitude and thanksgiving. These were often burnt offerings. No meat was kept back. The whole animal was devoted to the Lord as a costly sacrifice. Now we know and we understand from what we've learned in Romans so far, Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice has fully atoned for our guilt and sin. And yet in response, Paul uses the image of a costly sacrifice to show how you and I are to devote the rest of our lives to God in response to that great mercy he has shown us in Jesus Christ. Our worship is no longer about bringing a sacrifice, but being the sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices fully surrendered on the altar before God. And to make clear what he means, Paul uses a word with guaranteed shock value. He says, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Roman society was greatly influenced by Greek philosophy. It was the Greek philosopher Plato and those who followed him who considered the physical body to be a negative thing. It was compared to a tomb or a prison from which the soul needed to escape. And so Greek philosophy didn't value the physical body. They looked down upon it. And according to this worldview, the gods, the Greek and Roman gods, were not interested in what you did with your body. Religion was a matter of the soul. Now this view still pervades some Christian theology, because we still sometimes see salvation simply in terms of saving our souls, without meaning anything practical in terms of how we use our bodies from day to day. The evangelical, traditional evangelical invitation in Northern Ireland is that we give our hearts to the Lord. And that's right, we do. We're called to give our hearts to the Lord. But here Paul says we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul is saying to us, you know, worship is so much more all-embracing than we often think. Worship is not just a matter of our songs and our prayers and the sermon on a Sunday. It is an embodied, practical, everyday living to please God from Monday to Saturday. Now, most of you are very familiar with Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Romans 12:1 in the Message, because I know I've used it too much, but I use it again because it expresses it, I think, so magnificently. Drives home the point Paul is making. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Monday to Saturday, right through the week. It's about offering our whole lives over to God, offering our bodies, what we use them for, to God as an offering. Andrew Ollerton provides the following illustration in his really good book on Romans. So worship then is about what we say with our tongues. Worship is about what we watch with our eyes. Worship is about what we think with our minds. It's about where we go with our feet. It's about how we conduct our relationships. It's about how we use our time. It's about what we spend our money on. All of that is part of our worship. All of that is part of what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. John Stott says this: we're to offer the different parts of our bodies not to sin as instruments of wickedness, but to God as instruments of righteousness. Then our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. And our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed. And our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. We're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is to be a continual act of surrendering ourselves to God day by day. But as Andrew Ullerton says, after all, the trouble with living sacrifices is that they tend to wriggle off the altar. We're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices day by day. He goes on to say what that looks like for him. He says, for me, this means trying to resist the pressure to live as a consumer, refusing to indulge in forms of excess, whether food, drink, or entertainment. Our bodies belong to God, not to Starbucks or Instagram. He says, I find weekly disciplines of fasting from food, switching off social media for 24 hours, physically kneeling to pray, giving away a percentage of my income, serving and volunteering, these practices remind me that I'm not a free agent on a cultural binge to get happy. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ called to live for his glory. NIV translation says that offering our bodies as living sacrifices is our spiritual act of worship. King James translates it this way, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word in the original can be literally translated as logical. So not only is our worship to be total, our worship is also logical. For Paul, true worship is offering ourselves to God. It's reasonable, it's logical, because it's consistent with a proper understanding of the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Our total commitment is the only rational course to take when you really see who God is and all that he has done for us and given us in Christ. We're called to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The animals offered to God in the Old Testament were to be the best of the flock, those without blemish or defect. These were costly sacrifices. They were holy and pleasing to God. And so as we give our bodies over to God daily as living sacrifices, that's holy and pleasing to God. We're called to be living sacrifices. Secondly, we're called to be transformed, not conformed. Transformed, not conformed. Look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, we live day and daily in a predominantly post-Christian secular culture, which exerts a strong influence on us, probably much stronger than many of us realize, because we're so immersed in it. We are in constant danger of acclimatizing ourselves to that culture without even realizing it, without thinking about it. It's like boiling a frog. You know how to boil a frog, don't you, folks? How do you boil a frog? Well, if a frog is put suddenly into boiling water, it will, of course, instinctively jump out of it. But if the frog is put in tepid water, which is then brought to a boil slowly, that frog will not perceive the danger. And it will be boiled to death. That story is used as a metaphor sometimes for the inability of human beings to react to or to be aware of sinister threats that can arise gradually rather than suddenly. Paul is saying that we are like the proverbial frog in the saucepan as it's slowly heated up. We are often not fully aware of the dangers all around us and the influence our society exerts in how we think and how we act. Instead, in this secular culture, we risk conforming to its values and behaviors. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this verse, highlights the danger. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There's a danger that instead of discerning what is true according to God's word, we easily take our cue from what everyone else is doing and we adjust our opinions to whatever is deemed to be progressive at any given time by those who rule over us. Folks, the view of most of our society is that we as the church, especially if we're still holding to God's word, is that we're out of turn, we're out of touch. And really what the church needs to do is to catch up to where society is at. How many times have you heard people say that? How many times have you heard our leaders say that? And so former Prime Minister David Cameron once addressed the House of Commons after a vote by the Church of England General Synod, which didn't go the way society expected, probably the last time that happened actually. But in response, David Cameron asked in the House of Commons, he says, when is the church going to get with the program? When is the church going to get with the program? What an insight into what our culture thinks of the church. Our culture has a program of values and practices, and the church is expected to get in line with that if we're going to avoid being seen as outdated or irrelevant. And yet society's program keeps changing, whereas God's word is constant and true because it's inspired by an unchanging God. There are those who say that we should reinterpret Scripture in the light of the times in which we're living. No, we interpret society in line with the truth of the Scripture. We get it the wrong way round. Bishop N.T. Wright responded brilliantly to David Cameron when he explained, if the early Christians had simply got with the program, then values we now take for granted would never have shaped Western civilization in the first place. He said, the early Christians got a reputation for believing in all sorts of ridiculous things, such as humility, chastity, and resurrection, standing for the poor, giving slaves equal status with the free, and for valuing women more highly than anyone else had ever done. People thought them crazy, but they stuck to their countercultural gospel. The church had allowed prime ministers to tell them what the program was. It would have sunk without trace in 50 years. We're to be transformed, not conformed. The best thing that we can do for our fallen society is not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be the subversive agents for social and spiritual transformation that we're called to be by holding to the radical truths of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, we shall not adjust our Bible to the age, but before we have done with it by God's grace, we shall have adjusted the age to the Bible. That's what we're called to. Called to transformation in ourselves. We're called to transform society, not to conform. Someone once said, because secularism is in the saddle, it follows that the Christian mind is suspicious of fashionable current conformities. Folks, it's a good rule of thumb for us. If society is saying one thing, we should probably be saying something different. If society is going one way, we should probably be going a different way. Good rule of thumb is if the society is singing the church's praises, then we've probably conformed in some way with our society. If you want to know the reason why the church in the UK and Ireland is so seemingly weak and ineffective today, it's because it's allowed itself largely to be conformed rather than transformed. As a result, the church has lost its distinctiveness, it's lost its power. But what if we suddenly stopped conforming? What if we allowed God's Spirit and God's Word to transform our mind and our actions in our everyday lives? Think of the result. You truly lived out your faith, your home, your workplace, your place of study. Think about what that would look like. Think about the impact that could have. And think, too, of the huge pushback there would be from our secular society. As in first century Rome, to go against the prevailing culture, it's radical and it's costly. As living sacrifices, we have to make costly decisions, such as not acting on desires that our society tells us are perfectly natural. It means losing popularity often with others. It means ending a relationship that is wrong. That can be tough, that can be costly, but that's what we're called to. The word translated as transform comes from a Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. We're thinking about a radical kind of transformation, sort of transformation that happens when a caterpillar metamorphosizes into a beautiful butterfly. But the meaning is even richer, as the other uses of the word in the New Testament make clear. We see the same Greek word used in Matthew 17, Mark 9. It's used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter and James and John. And the Lord's glorious majesty is allowed to show through his human body for a time. So his face radiated like the sun. His clothing was as white with light. We're to experience such transformation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:19, Paul uses the same word again. We read this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The disciple of Jesus Christ is to allow himself to be changed continually so that their life conforms more and more to that of Jesus. That's God's purpose for us. Romans 8:29 has already told us that for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And that transformation, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Same way a caterpillar doesn't transform into a butterfly overnight. It takes time. It's a gradual transformation. And in order to be transformed, that work has to be done by someone. We're incapable of transforming ourselves into the likeness of Jesus. This is a supernatural work. This is a divine work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit within us who brings about that transformation. We're called to be living sacrifices. We're called to be transformed, not conformed. Thirdly, finally, briefly, we're called to the renewal of our minds. Note where this transformation begins. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we see this world, the way we see ourselves, need to change. And that transformation begins through our minds being renewed. If you want a transformed life, the most important thing is to get a new mind. Again, we often think of our worship having more to do with our feelings than our minds. Some believers act as if they don't need to engage their brains when they come to worship. You can leave those at the door. That's not it. Some might suggest we really shouldn't be making our way through Romans on a Sunday morning. It requires too much effort. It's too much hard work. We should do something easier, something simpler, and the sermon should be a lot shorter. R.C. Sproul says, many Christians today do not want to think. They do not want to grapple with the content of the Word of God. They want their religion to be one of feeling. God calls us to have a childlike faith, they say. And they're right about that, but it's not a childish faith. We're to be childlike in our morality and in our trust. We're to be children in one sense, but we're called to be adults in our understanding. The Word of God repeatedly rebukes those who are satisfied with a diet of milk. We're called to go for the meat of the gospel. We're called to grow up in the fullness of maturity in Jesus Christ. Folks, you won't find any meatier book in the Bible than Romans. This is the ribeye steak we're working our way through here. We're called to engage in the hard work of renewing our minds. Then Paul says you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of the questions Christians often ask is this: how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? Now, often what they mean by that is, how do I know what occupation God wants me to go into, what job I'm going to do? Well, look, folks, the answer is not found primarily through signs or visions. It's not found by laying out our fleeces like Gideon did. R.C. Sproul says this: it's found by the renewing of our mind through feeding on the Word of God. A renewed mind begins to think God's thought after him. When our minds are informed by the Word of God, we're able to certify, prove, and recognize what is that good, acceptable, and complete will of God. And we've already been told God's ultimate will for our lives. that we'll be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. That's what God wants for my life. That's what God wants for your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans has been all about. As we get a clearer picture of God's love and our new identity, we embrace a radically different lifestyle that reflects it. Time is gone. Folks, how do we respond practically to God's mercy in Jesus Christ? Begins today by hearing that call and obeying that call to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We're called to be transformed, not conformed, and we're called to the renewing of our minds. And when we take these calls seriously, that will lead to changes in how we think and how we behave. And those we live with, those we work with, those we socialize with, cannot feel but notice the difference. Let's pray together. And folks, let's take a couple of moments, silence, reflection, and let's think about what will that mean for us? Not even waiting for tomorrow. What does that mean for us right now to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? What does that mean we need to stop doing? What does that mean we need to repent of? How do we positively then offer our bodies to God? And let's think about ways in which we have conformed to the pattern of this world, maybe without not even realizing it, because the power exerted on us is so strong. Let's think about where we have conformed to the world rather than to allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we study God's word. And where we've conformed, let's repent of that. Let's ask God's Spirit to carry on that work of transformation in our minds and our hearts. Lord, we've seen that good theology always leads to doxology. It leads to worship. But it doesn't end with what we do here, Lord, as we sing our final song, as we pronounce the benediction. Help us to remember our worship extends into tomorrow as we begin a new week. Help us to hear that call, Lord, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to allow ourselves to be transformed rather than conformed to the pattern of this world. Have our minds, to have our thinking renewed as we study your word, as we seek to live for you. So, Lord, may other people see the reality of the gospel in our lives, how we think, what we say, and what we do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing a song that's all about letting God work in our lives, acknowledging the weaknesses, acknowledging the imperfections, asking God to, by His Spirit, to renew us. And there is that reference in this song to what Paul says, to allowing our minds to be renewed. Lord, I come to you. Say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.